Let's please turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. Our title last week was, You Have Need of Endurance. Why then? Well, then, because persecution was building up against true Christians in Jerusalem by the non-believing Jews and Romans, and they needed to endure. It's like Christians often greet each other with the statement, hey, keep the faith. And that's really what he's saying. Endurance of just keeping the faith. Don't let the world mess with our relationship with God. And so then in that endurance and an endurance of faith, then the writer of Hebrews is inspired by God to then spend a whole chapter, which is called the faith chapter in the Bible, which is Hebrews chapter 11. It's all about faith. And faith is important, which it is, because Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Does that make faith important? Yeah. Because if it's impossible to please God without it, then that means you don't go to heaven without it. Because if you're pleasing God, then you're going to be in heaven with God. So we need to understand faith, and that's what we're going to do today. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance. This is what we closed with last week. We have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, everlasting life in heaven with Jesus your Savior. We need to endure until that happens. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And he's quoting from an Old Testament prophecy. When the writer of Hebrews is saying that, he's quoting the Old Testament. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2, because that's where this comes from. And as you're going to Habakkuk 2, 2, a minor prophet, so it's just a little bit before the New Testament, for those that are unfamiliar with the minor prophets. And this one was Habakkuk. It starts out, the book of Habakkuk starts out with Habakkuk saying, God, have you seen the nightly news? I mean, everything is people shooting each other. And there's no, I mean, everybody's taken over, all these godless people. And there's no mention of you in the colleges and universities and grade schools and high schools. And everybody is going on getting confused in their gender and everything. And when are you going to put a stop to it? That's what I'm modernizing it a little bit. But the same thing was happening to him. He was seeing the wickedness. And God answers him and says, I'm bringing Babylon. I'm going to destroy the place. I'm going to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel because of all the wickedness that is happening. And then Habakkuk goes, wow. Well, that means you'd kill us all. God, you can't do that because there has to be a remnant. You've made promises God's answer is this in Habakkuk. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. Has to last a long time till we're reading it, 2,600 years later, plus, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So you know what God's answer is? I've got a plan to end this whole thing. I've got a plan to end all the corruption, all the evil, all the wickedness that bothers you and everybody that has a heart for me. I have a plan to deal with that. And you just got to wait for it. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. The proud is going to reject God. They're going to do their globalist thing. They're going to destroy the world. In fact, Jesus says he comes back to destroy those who destroy the world. They want to save the world. Yeah, we're going to save the planet. They actually destroy it because they're inspired by Satan. And so I'm going to do it, but the proud, their soul's not right with them. But the just shall live by faith. I'm going to separate. Not everybody's going to be judged, because the person that has faith in the true God of Israel, wants to turn away from their sin and their wickedness, is going to be delivered safely into the hands of God. And it's going to be at the appointed time at the very end. It's all going to, you wait for the very end. We're 2,600 years later waiting for the very end. Waiting for that day that God brings justice and righteousness to the world, to the humble. So if the proud, behold the proud, they're not, their soul is not right. But the just, so the just are humble. So the just, the humble person who realizes, I'm a sinner too. I'm part of the problem of this wicked world. With that one finger pointing to all that, I'm a sinner too. God, I need help. God, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So, back to Hebrews 10:37. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The writer of Hebrews, who is telling people struggling in the consequences of keeping their faith in a wicked generation, he was comforting them with, don't worry, the Lord's coming. And they were anticipating, the early church was anticipating the return of the Lord. Did Jesus come for them? Yeah. Only they had to die. They had to die naturally. And then is God going to come for us? If you're a believer in Jesus, he's going to come for you. The second you die, he's coming and go, let's go. And we hope now that we might be the generation that has to have some people that are alive and get to just be translated to be with him. But this situation is the same. You know, we're all going to go be with him one way or another. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back from faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So, and then he's talking about you can't draw back. The consequences were severe in their day, and they're going to get, the consequences are going to get severe for us. So you can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I trust in him. He's my Savior. Okay, then that means if that's true, according to that section of Scripture, if that's true, the enemies of God, Satan and his minions here on earth, they can ramp up consequences all the way to torture, and you're still trusting in Jesus as your Savior. If as soon as they ramp it up, they go, wait, change my mind, then you're like, you're of those who draw back to what? What do you draw back to? Perdition. It means you're not saved. So somebody that's truly saved has saving faith, not just faith, but saving faith. Nothing will draw them back. Nothing will cause them to turn away. Then he defines what faith is. And by the way, this just shall live by faith was the cry of the Reformation. It was Martin Luther and others of the Reformation that said instead of this Catholic system of sacraments of the church and worship of Mary and icons and indulgences and all this other stuff, the Bible makes it very clear you get right with God by having faith in God. The just shall live by faith. And the just are those who are humble instead of proud. So the humble become just by faith in God. And that was the call of the Reformation. Don't draw back. In fact, again, we just saw Charles Stanley. How many of you ever listened to Charles Stanley? Probably everybody in the room. Wasn't it nice to hear a guy that praises Jesus? And we know that he's in heaven with Jesus. Now, his son professed to know Jesus. His son grew up in a Christian home. His son grew up, professed, and all the way up to the point of getting somehow pasteurized. And became a pastor. I don't know how he became a pastor. But he became a pastor. Oh, he's a Christian, everything else. And then one of the things we got out of the prophecy conference yesterday from Tom Hughes is he's watched a lot of Andy Stanley lately. And Tom Hughes says, yeah, he takes up his Bible and he tells his congregants, and the whole world is listening to him, see this? This contains truth, but this isn't the truth. Okay, now, would you say that that is somebody who has drawn back? And that's not the only thing. So, in other words, and people get all, boy, wow, did he lose his salvation? No, he never had it. People can preach. People can go to Bible school. They can get a collar. They can get in a pulpit. without ever actually believing with saving faith what they're teaching. They're just, Daddy did it, I can do it. Daddy's popular, I can be popular. Hey, Daddy, things have changed. You know, people don't like to hear your gospel anymore. They want to have an inclusive message from the pulpit. And so that's what I'm going to do, Daddy. And Daddy actually, you know, I read an article once where when his son visited him in his office, Charles Stanley just grieved to his son and said, you are trying to tear down everything that I have done in my ministry for my whole life. And can you imagine the agony there? And so God has no grandchildren. Just because your parents believe doesn't mean you're going to believe. When the judgment day comes, it's what did you do with Jesus? Did you believe or entrust in him or not? So Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. In your notes, I have a link, a YouTube link to Plasma Astronomy in the Bible by Barry Setterfield. Recently watched that. And for those that get deceived into thinking evolution, we'll talk more about this a little bit later. I'll talk a little bit more about it. But that's a great little YouTube clip. I stuck it at the front so it doesn't lose the train here of our going parallel passages through Romans. So one of the things about faith is, well, where does it come from? Don't you think that would be a good idea to know where faith comes from? If without faith it's impossible to please God, it's really important to know where it comes from. How do I get faith? Now, faith is some of the things hoped for. So, Romans chapter 10, verse 13. By the way, what do you hope for? Better car next year? Paid off mortgage? Good health care? It's a substance of things hoped for, heaven, you know, for us. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty important. I want to call on the name of the Lord to be saved from what? From spiritual death. So what's the name we call on? Jesus. Jesus saved me. Well, that's good because that's his name. God's salvation. So we're calling upon so what it takes to be saved is to call upon the name of the biblical Jesus, that he came here to save us. Then you will be saved. How do you do that? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So in other words, belief comes before calling. So they have to believe before they can call on the name of the Lord. They have to know who the biblical Jesus is that they want to believe in. And how shall they believe in him and who they have not heard? Oh, so now I have to hear, and then I have to believe, and then I have to call upon the name of the Lord. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, so somebody actually has to somehow communicate to them. And that's why God left us all here. How many of you got saved without anybody ever telling you anything about Jesus, whether it was in print or in audio or in a video program or telling you you've got to read your Bible? How many of you got saved just all of a sudden you just believed and trusted in Jesus? Okay? Nobody. So God uses you to teach them. You see, our mission is to tell people the Word of God. Then how shall they preach unless they are sent? So how you got to send them out. And Jesus sent them out. Jesus said, what did he say? Go out into the whole world. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah 52:7, verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And let's turn to Jeremiah 19:15. I know it's not your notes. I actually thought of this after making the notes. And this is really important because it says, well, okay, so people You know, you tell somebody, how many of you have told somebody about Jesus and they don't want to hear? Probably everybody. In fact, if you're saved and your hand was down, that's pretty sad because that means you've never ever told anybody about Jesus. Because you will experience people that don't want to hear. And Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 15 tells us why. Did Jeremiah spend a lot of his life telling people about repenting and getting right with God? Yeah, I mean, his whole life. And he didn't even want to. And you know why he didn't want to? Because nobody was listening. And you know what God told him? Tell him anyway. Tell him anyway because some, you know, just a small number of people are going to come, but just tell them. This is what it says in Jeremiah 19:15. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks, that they might not hear my words. So faith comes, you know, so the different sequence of events is they've got to hear with a preacher, so that's us. So we go up to somebody and they say, I don't want to hear it. Why? Because they got neck problems. That's the problem. They're stiff-necked. And is that the world today? And so in a sense, they're on the path to destruction. They're on their way to hell. And you're telling them, no, stop. The bridge is out. I mean, it ends in flames. You're going to die. And they go like this, and they just stick their fingers in the ears, and they don't even repent, turn their neck. You know, they're stiff-necked. I'm on this path, and don't you bother with me. I've heard you're an extremist. I've heard you're a terrorist. People that believe like you are cursed by this world. Why are you even alive? That's the way they are looking at us now. And it's getting more and more stiff-necked in this world. And God tells us, because they're stiff-necked, they don't hear. And if you don't hear it, then you're not going to believe it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to then call upon the name of the Lord. So, continuing. So then, and then this is the clincher. So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, putting Jeremiah in there, so the first thing you do is you get humble and you're willing to listen. And so then when you listen, then you hear. And if you hear, then you can believe. And then when you believe, you can receive through humility, you receive God's grace by calling upon the name of the Lord. And that's how we get faith, by hearing the word of God according to the Bible. And we're going to go to an alternate view here that Calvinists have that I want to share with you, just so you don't get confused by them someday. Bible's clear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So now, I love my high dive analogy. I'm going to use it again. So it's just like the person goes, hey, you know, if you dive off that diving board, you'll experience the adrenaline rush of hitting the water and not dying, you know. And so I want you to do that. And again, with my children, if you've had children, it was tough to get them off the high dive the first time. And so then they watch a few other people not die and everything else, and they believe you. They hear you. They go up the ladder. They believe you. But how do you know they truly have exerted faith is by when they jump off. When they jump off. And so this is what the book of Hebrews is saying about endurance. So you go, wow, now let's just add to the analogy what I want to do today. And you have to do that every day to have everlasting life. Oh, okay. And at first, everybody's clapping. Oh, you know, it's so good that you're doing that. You're a Christian. Christians are so awesome. Not for me, but, you know, I'm not a swimmer. I don't like to dive. Not for me, but it's great for you. And then as society changes in their day, our day, all of a sudden they start saying, you know what? Diving's outlawed. So you're going up and you're realizing you're starting to see people getting persecuted and hated, killed even, because they go on the diving board to jump in. But you were told you got to do this every day and for you to be saved. And so then that's when the person goes, you know what? Do what you got to do. I'm diving. I'm going to immerse myself daily on a daily basis. Whenever I'm awake, I'm immersing myself in Jesus. And if you say it's illegal for me to be a fundamentalist about Jesus dying on the cross and saving me from sin, then do what you gotta do, but I'm gonna dive until you cut my legs off so I can't crawl up the ladder. And that's really what Hebrews is talking about. And that's what Romans was talking about. I gotta hear, I gotta believe, I gotta have faith, I gotta keep the faith to have saving faith, because without faith, that kind of saving faith, then we don't please God. Now let's go to Ephesians 2:4, which also talks about faith, but it's twisted by the Calvinists. And there's several times I've run into people, as a really young Christian was the first time somebody really wanted us to all make sure that faith didn't come by hearing. So Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy. How much mercy? He's got enough mercy to save the whole world, right? Because he doesn't desire anybody to perish. He wants everybody to have everlasting life. He's rich in mercy. Because of his great love for everybody, God so loved how many people? The whole world. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, which does not mean you're completely unable to hear. So if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, does that mean that the unsaved person can hear the word of God and then decide to respond to it or not? Yeah, Calvinists don't think so. They take dead in your trespasses. What? You're dead. It's impossible for you to hear anything. You can't seek God. You can't hear. You can't respond. You're totally depraved. You're unable. But here, it's dead in trespasses is we were separated from God. How many of us were separated from God? Everybody that ever sinned against God was separated from God. That's what the spirit, on the day that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they did not physically die. And they did not never hear God's word from then on, because they communed with God after they ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So they died spiritually. Their relationship changed. They were no longer in a complete love relationship with their creator anymore, because they had listened to Satan, wanted to rebel against God, and that relationship was broken. And they were dead. Spiritually lost the relationship with God. But you can get back into a relationship with him by hearing. So I can listen to God reason with me through people that he sends to me, and I can go, you know what, I don't really care what the world says. Jesus, really, he died? There's evidence all over that he rose from the grave, that he ascended into heaven, that people have been changed. What am I doing? I'm a fool. And all of a sudden I can say, God, I want to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Made us alive together with Christ. For by grace, you have been saved. God's grace, grace means unmerited favor. He gives you something you don't deserve. That's grace. He gives me heaven even though I don't deserve it. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In a sense, he sees you seated with him in high places already. The day you bowed your knee with saving faith in him, you pleased him, and you're there with him. In his time warp, because he doesn't live in time. Sitting together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now I put in brackets there, that grace. Because in the Greek that's what it means. And they can tell in the Greek. Greek scholars know that in Greek language, there's the neuter tenses of words that you can find out. So what is that referring to? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that, well, what's that talking about? Grace that saves us or faith? That's the question. The people that know Greek, they say it's talking about grace because the neuters are the same. And the neuters are not the same between faith and that. And so, it's that grace is from God. It's not ourselves. Otherwise, it's not a gift. Isn't that what all the apostles teach? The apostles teach we don't work for the grace of God to save us. We have to receive it as a gift. I didn't do anything for it. But God, you know, do you want to be saved? Yeah. You have to have total faith in me that it was nothing that you did except believe. Belief is not a work according to the Bible. Having faith is not a work according to the Bible. So I believe and have faith and I call upon him, which is not a work. So if you just have faith and believe and call upon my name, I will save you. Well, can I help a little bit? I mean, I've read my Bible several times. Does that count? No. I went to church and I gave money. No. You know, then you don't have saving faith if you're trying to trust in your own works. Now, here's the view of the diving board analogy from Calvinist view, is that, you know, everybody's around the pool. Nobody gets to be encouraged to go up on the dive and try and have faith in him and take that plunge by faith. He just randomly picks you, says, you know, up the diving board, and then he stands behind you and he pushes you off. Because if the gift is, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the gift is, but faith comes by a gift from God instead of by hearing the word of God. They contradict Romans by teaching what they teach. And so unless God gives me the gift, I can't please God. See the problem there? And God is rich in his mercy and grace, rich in his love. And so then you sit there and he forces you off and you go, okay, I'm saved. I want can I talk to my brother and sister and mom and dad and coworker about God? No, because they can't hear. I haven't chosen for them to go up onto the diving board and be pushed off. Oh, you're rich in mercy, love, grace? I don't think so. And I say this because, man, I tell you, the doctrine of Calvinism is just deceiving so many people. And it is destroying so many churches. It's destroying people's passion for the lost. And it's not biblical, and we're making a pamphlet about it. I have Bob Cogdon's Oops, I Thought I Was a Four-Point Calvinist, page 26, where he gets into the Greek that's going to be posted on our website as well, so you can read his note that the Greeks, you know, even Calvin said, don't use that verse to say the gift is faith. Because it's not right in the Greek. And so, but people do it today. Even Calvin didn't, according to Cogdon. Going back to Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is substance. It's not, you know, oh, you guys just have blind faith. Oh, absolutely not. I do not have blind faith. It has substance. I can hear about a Messiah who died, who rose again, and hope that he can give me everlasting life. And there's substance to that. Because the tomb is empty. Because by many infallible proofs, he demonstrated he lived on this earth. He demonstrated that he was God. You can't ignore the history that shows that Jesus really lived and died on this earth. Now, I don't have to believe that he died for me. I can go live my life for myself if I want to. But you're doing so in ignorance. You're doing so in a lack of faith because you're stiff-necked and you want to shut your ears to the truth. There's evidence to support that God created the heavens and the earth, too. And we'll cover that in a minute. For by it, the elders, it, faith in the things not seen, obtained a good testimony. And then the rest of chapter 11 is going to be listing all these elders of the faith. And Abraham was told, get out of your country. I want you to go to a place I'm going to show you. I'm going to make you great. And what's it look like? You know, how many stars does it have on Travelocity? You know, I'm not sure I want to go there. Is there hotels? I mean, what do we have to bring? He just went. He just went by faith. He just knew they were looking for something ahead. They were promised something by God. We know we're promised by something by God that we don't see yet. Haven't seen heaven. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but they got a good testimony because they held on to it till the end. It was faith that turned out to be true. It's a good testimony because it turned out to be true. Let's compare that to those that have a bad testimony. Are there people that are not Christians that have faith in a religious belief? Yeah. My dad, he believed that someday the ascended masters, the aliens, were going to come. And, through the spreading of channelers down here on earth, that we're going to tell the message that, forget those Christians and that biblical gospel thing. The message of Christianity is hatred and fear. And so the ascended masters are out there, or the aliens are waiting for this to be put down, Christianity to be put down, and people get educated through the channelers that they're actually gods. And that they're ready to receive the Christ consciousness to create a new utopia here on earth. And so all these things that they're hoping for, and the crystals and all these powers and everything else. And so are they going to have a good testimony in the end? No, because they're believing in something. They have faith in something that is not coming true. And even this dispensational view that we believe in, a lot of people are banning the dispensational view. And I'm sitting there thinking, why do they do that at a time where our view is happening all the time? See, our faith in God's view of the scriptures, that he works with people in different ways in different times, and at the end there's going to be a build-up towards global government and a global financial system that can control the world and all this stuff, and see, all of that is actually happening, so we should have a good testimony. I mean, we have a good testimony that what we're believing and trusting in is actually happening. And at the time that that's happening, a bunch of people are having a bad testimony because what they believe in is not happening. It would be like, again, the high dive analogy. I don't need to have faith in Jesus, I don't need to have faith that I'm going to get out and I'm going to survive this high dive. In fact, I don't care if it's 1,000 feet. I can put wings on my arms and I can flop and I can actually fly. I can be like a bird. I studied birds, and I made this arm things that have feathers on them, and I'm going to fly away. People actually did that. Back when they were trying to, when man needs to fly, and they studied the birds, and they jumped off cliffs, and they died. They died. And people are spiritually doing the same thing. I don't want your Jesus. I want Buddhism. I want Hinduism. I want Islamic system. And I want this and I want that. And they're all, to me, it's all like they're putting bird wings on. Good luck with that. Tragically, my dad went to the grave with that belief. And so he tragically found out. He didn't have a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, and that the things which are seen were made by things which are not made of things which are visible. How do we get here? What's the evidence of how we got here? The Bible says that he breathed it into existence. The Word of God. Who's the Word of God? Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. And right here it says, we understand by believing in Jesus, we understand that the worlds, the universe, we're framed by God speaking it into existence here. And we know that the Word of God is Jesus from John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus is the creator. He breathed it all into existence. And we believe that that's the case. So now, have we gotten a bad testimony as the years have progressed? We got a bad testimony on that, really, at the time of Darwin. I mean, Darwin, that was really a killer to the church. Because people were sitting there going, man, I believe in something that's not true. I believe that God created it, and actually it was just time and chance over time. And the geological column, I mean, that makes so much sense. And so then the church really had a downturn, and they were scrambling. But you know what? As time progresses, because, one of the things Darwin said, we're going to find out when we learn more about the human body. The human cell is nothing more complicated than a ping pong ball. You know what? They're getting a bad testimony. Do you know there's not a professor, an honest professor, anywhere in the world that can explain how non-life becomes life? They can't. And if they said, we have plenty of evidence that non-life becomes life, show me. And then you'll find out, you lied to me, because it can't show you. The evidence is that God created the heavens and the earth. He breathed it into existence. He created life. And he created us and all the life that's in the world today. And we can, and actually it goes on to say that the things which we see are not made of things which are visible. Is that true? You're not, even though you're visible, you're invisible. You're made up of a bunch of invisible atoms. That even the way all your atoms come together, decide to be you and stay alive, and a cell stays alive and stuff, is just mind-boggling when you get into the deep, deep science about it. You get into the deep science of DNA. And for people to sit there and go, oh, that DNA happened by time and chance. Wow. That is... That takes a lot of faith. And that's going to be, that's worse than putting bird feathers on your arms. That's like really, really ignorant. We spent billions of dollars to go out and discover the Big Bang, to prove the Big Bang. And we're going to go find that dark energy out there. And if you go to that link that I told you about earlier, Plasma Astronomy and the Bible, Barry Setterfield, they're not finding dark energy. They need dark energy. Unless, as Barry Setterfield says, it's an electronic universe. And what the evidence of the universe that is true of everything they see in the universe is it was a small universe and it got stretched out. And do you know the Bible says 12 times in the Bible that God stretched the heavens out? And they're finding out that even if you have in the perfect vacuum of space, there should be nothing in the perfect vacuum of space, but there's energy there. And they're going, how did that energy get there? And they're learning that if you stretch space, you add energy to space. So in other words, when we fully grasp the amount of energy that's in the expanded universe, and then you say, God did that. Wow. So when we worship this God, he's the all-powerful God. He's the all-knowing God. He's the all-present God. And that zero-point energy is also, when that happens, it slows down the speed of light. And it's, that hour-long video explains this. It's just stuff they can measure in the lab and stuff. They understand now what's going on in the electric universe way, and the Bible comes true. So what happens is that we took a big plunge when Satan inspired a couple of people to come up with ages of the geological column, and then Darwin came along, and oh no, the Bible's untrue. And what Hebrews would say, hang in there. Hang on to, trust this. It's the truth. Just hang in. Trust it. When they sit there and they badger you, go, you know what? I know in the end, he's right, you're wrong. I don't understand this, but he's right. And now, as time has gone on, they're becoming fools. It's becoming obvious the Big Bang is truly dead. It is dead except for in all the college and universities and high schools and curriculum books, because they've taken over the world and they propagandize everybody with a lie. And so don't get shaken on your faith on that, because there's plenty of evidence to the contrary. So, verse 4, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was right, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. And through it, the offering of his gift, being dead, and Abel being dead, still speaks. Abel still speaks to us today. And let's go read about Abel. First generation kid. Abel, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, one thing we have to understand is that even though it's not perfectly clear in the scripture, but when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they put onto themselves to cover themselves up in their shame? Fig leaves. And then the text says that then God gave them skins of an animal. That meant an animal died. That means something innocent died to cover over their sin. His blood was spilled and it was covered over his sin. And we can know from that and these following verses in all the Old Testament, which has a scarlet thread through the whole Old Testament, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So blood sacrifice was always part of it. But we don't see God saying, okay, from now on, you have to do a sacrifice. But we can tell in context, that's what he told Adam and Eve and their children. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Okay, so first shepherd, first farmer. You know, one son wants to be a farmer, one is a tends sheep, raises a herd. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, a sacrifice offering. See, somehow God communicated to him, this is what you got to do, to his parents and then to them. Okay, I sacrificed this animal to cover you, Adam and Eve, and you need to pass this down to your generation. And so whatever time frame was that was supposed to happen, they're bringing their offerings. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, so we have to understand that God said, you guys are sinners now, you rebelled against me, and I want you to solve this, until I bring Jesus, I want you to solve it by a blood sacrifice. And you know what Cain did? He became stiff-necked, stuck his fingers in his ears, and said, look, I've decided that I'm going to grow grain. And I don't raise sheep. And I'm not going to pay my brother for sheep with my grain just so I can deal with sin your way, God. I should be able to deal with sin my way. And my way is, he gives you a sheep, I give you some of my grain, and that should be good. And who are you to tell me what to do? Isn't that the way the whole world is too? And see, and that's when Adam and Eve, his mom and dad, when they ate of the tree of the good knowledge of good and evil, they were saying, Satan was saying, you will be able to be like God. You will decide what's good and evil. And so what Cain is doing is saying, God, you know, I don't like your plan. Today, I don't like your Jesus. I should be able to get to God. I should be able to get to heaven without having to go through your Jesus. You ever heard that? I mean, I've heard so many things. I don't want to believe in a God who says I have to believe in his son Jesus. I'm a good person. I do this. I'm not like other people. I'm not even as bad as some of you Christians. And you want to tell me I have to believe in your Jesus? So he's upset. So the Lord said to Cain, verse 6, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So now is God reasoning with Cain? So is Cain dead in his trespasses and sins according to Calvinists? I mean, they say, I've had a Calvinist tell me, Kevin, what about dead in your trespasses and sins? Don't you know? Don't you believe? Well, I see God reasoning with somebody who is rejecting. I mean, obviously not saved, but God's talking to him and dialoguing with him, just like we dialogue with people that are lost. And they listen. But they have to decide what they want to do. And God himself told him, you can do what's right. You can sit there and say, I'm going to unplug my ears. I'm going to humble myself instead of being proud so that I can't hear. I'm going to humble myself. You're God, I'm not. And I'm going to listen to what you're saying. And I'm going to believe that, God, if you say a blood sacrifice is what's necessary, I don't even understand it. Don't know you're going to have Jesus thousands of years later come and save all mankind once and for all. But this is your plan. This is what you say we have to do because of our parents bringing rebellion into the world through eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to go to my brother. I'm going to give him some grain. He's going to give me a sheep, and I'm going to do it his way. And then Jesus goes, yes, Yes, you've called upon the name of the Lord to do it God's way, and you get saved. And if you say no, like he did, then sin lies at the door. It's desirous for you, but you should rule over it. And he says, no, I'm going to rule over you. And I'm going to rule over my brother, and I'm going to kill my brother. And that's what the world does today. They hate Jesus so much, they hate the world, the world hates our Jesus so much that in the end, they're going to be going on a massive hunt, especially during the tribulation period, to take down every single person that confesses faith in Jesus as their Savior. And they're going to be just like Abel. So, go to Matthew 23:34. We're learning about Abel deeper than normal, just in case there's people that haven't ever heard. You know, there was an officer on my submarine when he would come. He was a non-believer. And I was doing Bible studies in officer's quarters, actually, when we were at sea. And he got really bothered by this. I go, why did God get upset with him? You know, I mean, he's a farmer. Why shouldn't he just take this? You know, and people mock the Bible because God was upset with Cain. Well, why didn't he have more understanding for his profession instead of just letting him do what he wants to do? Because God has a plan to save us, and we don't get to do what we want to do for our own salvation plan. Therefore, verse 34, indeed I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the blood of righteous Abel. Why? Because he believed in God's salvation plan. Because he believed and by faith trusted in God's salvation plan and did it God's way. How do we become righteous Kevin or righteous Bill or righteous, you know, Bruce or anybody else that's here? How do you become right? By believing in God's salvation plan. Same thing. Back then, you believe in God's salvation plan. Now, we do it. It's a different. We don't do bulls and goats because we're dispensationalists. We believe God has changed. And he changed with Jesus coming. And now we put our faith and trust in him and become righteous. To the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar, surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And the unbelieving Jews in the time of Jesus that rejected Jesus and God's salvation plan and rejected and hated the Christians that were birthed out of Pentecost, he said, all this judgment is going to come on you, and they were destroyed as a country. And their temple was destroyed. But a remnant of Jews have been around with us forever till now. I mean, from then till now. Why? Because God's made promises to them to be around in the end of days. Turn to 1 John 3:11. More, a little bit more on Cain and Abel, or Abel actually. 1 John 3:11, and then we'll do Hebrews 12:22. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Who's the wicked one? So when people hate us, who are they serving? They're of the wicked one. And we just have to understand that. It just frees up your mind. I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry you've got neck problems. But you know what? You've been going to Satan. You're listening to him. And he's giving you neck problems, so you're stiff-necked, and you're not going to believe. You're not listening to me. You hate me. Because you hate the Jesus, because Satan's inspired you to hate the Jesus that would save your soul. Of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works, man's way to salvation, do it my way, were evil. And his brothers, I'm going to do what you tell me, God. An innocent animal for my flock has to be sacrificed for the blood to be shed, because you have that as a plan. Righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's what they were saying yesterday at the end of days prophecy conference, too. We have to get our hearts ready for what's coming. Hebrews chapter 12, 22. I know we're jumping ahead a little bit, a chapter, but Hebrews, actually backwards from 1 John, but forward in Hebrews. But you, who have taken the plunge, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. How many of you have seen that? How do we know that's true? By faith. We know it's true. We believe that God has told us, His Word has told us this is true. We know it's true. We know when we die we're going to go to this innumerable company of angels with registration in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling of Jesus, the new covenant sprinkling of blood, by His blood shed for us, speaks better things than that of Abel. Why? Because it's the precious blood of the Son of God that's done once for all. Instead of a sacrifice of an animal that's just temporary over and over and over and over again, which is what Hebrews has been teaching us. Instead of religion, instead of whatever religious system, we now have a relationship through the precious blood of Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. Going back to Hebrews 11:4. For by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And you're righteous if you believe in the precious blood of Jesus and sacrifice in your heart. He was sacrificed for you, and believe it and trust it and call upon the name of the Lord. God, save me. Then you have become righteous the same way. God testifying of His gifts, and through it, He being dead, still speaks to us what it takes to get saved. Worship Jesus no matter what. And then 11:5, to just let us know where we're going next week. We didn't get as far as we thought. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, we don't know exactly how he pleased God, but you know what the Bible says about you? How do you please God? Saving faith in Jesus. What's God going to do to you? He's going to snatch you too. Now, he got to live 300 and some years, so maybe if we got to live 300 and some years, we could get to the point of pleasing him so much he just snatches us. But right now we don't live that long, and so we have to wait. And then jumping ahead to, we're going to cover Enoch next week, but I wanted to get verse 6, 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So that means I can seek Him. You know what that means? That means I'm not dead in my trespasses and sin and unable to listen. That means I am able to be reasoned to by, as the scriptures teach, people can reason with people that are lost. We need a preacher. A preacher preaches what? The Word of God, the salvation message. Then the person hears the salvation message, and if he believes, then he responds with that belief by having faith. And by that faith, saying, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. By faith, he says to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And then they call upon the name of the Lord, and they're saved. And God wants everybody to be saved. Most don't. Why? Because they're too proud. They're too proud, as we learn from Jeremiah and Habakkuk. They're too proud and stiff-necked. They don't want to turn around and listen to this message because they're living for the Holy Trinity, the unholy Trinity of me, myself, and I. And I don't want to be cursed by people in this world. I don't want to be looked down at and called extremist and all this other stuff. And so I am going to just stop it. Stop telling me. I want to live for right now. Do you realize right now is just a very short time compared to eternity? I told you to stop it. And we can say, okay, like I do did with my dad. But each time I would respect him saying, don't tell me anymore. But when I would show up after a few months again and, you know, I'm visiting, Dad, can I do it now? No. Not one chapter? You know, it wasn't like, let me show you, some TV show or movie about Christianity. What? No, I wanted to do the Word of God because it says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Not one chapter? No. Not a single verse? No. Give it up, Kevin. Just let it go, Kevin. Like the movie. Let it go. You know what movie he was talking about? He was talking Frozen. He's talking Frozen. Just let it go, the song, let it go. And I told him, and I've shared this before, this is for the newbies. And I told my dad, I said, Dad, you have to understand, when you tell me let it go, it's like you're right on the edge of a precipice, and I'm holding your hand and trying to say, come my way. And you're telling me let go, and I know as soon as I let go that you're going to go into the precipice. Kevin, let it go. So, hope nobody's that way. So, is there anybody here that you've listened, you want to believe, you want to have faith, but you haven't called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, because you have to do that. Can't get up to the end of the diving board and go, I believe all that stuff and I could get in the water. Well, then will you jump off? Nope, not going to do that. Back down. But I believe it's true. I believe I could jump off and everything's okay. Has anybody not ever called upon the name of the Lord that would like to do so today by raising your hand? And then we'll pray with you. All right. Think about it, though. If you haven't, times are running out. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your grace and your mercy with your abundant love for us. And we just so, God, we just so want to prepare our hearts for the days that lie ahead. We so thank you that it's real. We know it's real by even the indwelling Holy Spirit you've given us, that you've truly provided saving grace to our hearts, and you've written your new covenant law on our hearts through the power of your Spirit. And I pray for those souls that are in here today that we equip all of us to run with endurance the race that's set before us until the prize, death or rapture, is fully realized and we're standing with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Comes from the scripture. It comes from the book of Job. And he penned that when his skin was falling off because of an attack from Satan. Lost his whole family except his wife, and lost all of his kids, all of his wealth, everything, lost everything, lost his health, and then he sings that. But how did he know? By faith. By faith and trusting in what he knew about God and his salvation plan. He knew God's salvation plan, and he knew he would be with his Redeemer. And we do too. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.